Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Joshua chapter 6, the message comes today about victory, the pathway to victory. Victory is always a process for us. We have victory, but there's a path that we need to cooperate with God in moving in that specific place. If you weren't here last week, I need to review because the message last week came from Joshua chapter 5, and these things blend together. So a little bit of Joshua chapter 5 by review. We learned last week that there was an angel of the Lord that came on the night, on the eve of the big to-do with Jericho, Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 5, the angel of the Lord, which is really Jesus, Jesus pre-incarnate, showed up with Joshua. And in the middle of the night, while Joshua was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? All of a sudden, there was a big man with his sword drawn, standing before Joshua. And that'll get your attention. And Jesus said to, Joshua said to Jesus, he said, "Who are you? Are you friend or foe? Are you for us or are you against us?" And you remember the words of Jesus. He said, "Neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm the commander of the Lord's armies. I've come to take over." And if it was at that moment, that moment that was a pivotal moment where Joshua learned that everything didn't depend upon him. He didn't have to try to figure out how we're going to take Jericho, how we're going to do all these things. He just had to learn to surrender and submit to the Lord. And the scripture says he bowed down on his face to the ground and he worshiped. And therein lies your victory. Mine too. So Jesus doesn't come to take sides. He comes to take over. Most of our prayers, we're asking God to help us with things. And God understands, but that's really not accurate. We need deliverance from ourselves, thinking that we have to do it all. And my pride says, I can handle this. My pride says, I'm going to be able to do this. My pride says, I will get it done. That's pride speaking. And we have to come to a place in our life where we say, I surrender fully, completely. You can do with me as you want. You lead, I follow. I won't go ahead of you. I won't lag behind. I'll let you lead. The second thing we learn from that before we move into dealing with our battles and taking new ground is that we have to realize we don't strive for victory. Striving is not of God. If you're having to strive in your flesh, that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. That's not God's way. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. You'll find rest unto yourself." So there's a yoke that we get in with Jesus by surrendering to him, where he is allowed to come in and live his life. Once we're born of the Spirit, born from above, born again, he is inside us. Now we need to let him live his life through us. And this is not striving. This is trusting. This is surrendering, letting him live his life through us. But it requires incredible humility. The very thing that Joshua got up from the ground and he was standing before the Lord waiting for instructions, the first thing that God told Joshua to do was very similar to what he told Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground. I want you to touch the dirt from underneath you from which you came. Remember what you are. You're just dirt. You're here today. You're gone tomorrow. And you need to be in touch with that humble yourself before me. Realize you can't do this without me. And on that eve of Joshua chapter 6 was really, that's when the victory took place in Joshua's life. He was, from then on, a surrendered man. Now, he made some mistakes, and like we all do, he had some relapses, and you'll see that as you read the book of Joshua. But man, at that moment, that was great victory. Now, the next chapter, chapter 6, is the next day, and we look at Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now, the gates of Jericho, which was a walled city, were bolted and barred because of the Israelites on the outside. No one could get in or out. And the Lord commanded Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." That's funny to me because we don't see like God sees. It didn't look like victory. It looked like, how are we going to do this? And God says, "See, I want you to see victory rather than in the natural. I want you to proclaim victory before you see anything change." Then he gives them strategy. "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city with your men of war for 6 days. Have the priest carry the shofars in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times, and the priest will blow the shofars." He gave him a strategy. Listen, had not what had happened in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua surrendered and bowed low before the Lord and worshiped, this could have never happened. He would have walked in his own understanding and said, "That can't be God. That's got to be the devil. He's leading us to get destroyed." Now, here's the point. If you're trying to figure out things, you've already lost. Joshua had to let go of all of his plans. I'm sure he had strategy. He was a general. So he had strategy. He had to let go of all of his plans to be able to see and receive God's plan. That's speaking to somebody right now where God's telling you, "Stop it. I have plans." You know, we need to make plans. We don't need to be foolish. It's not wrong to plan. But look at what the scripture says about this. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." So first, it's committing your works to the Lord. And then you plan, but you plan with Him. See? Proverbs 16:9, "Within your heart, you can make plans for your future, but the Lord chooses the steps you take to get there." Can I get an amen with that? So we need to make plans. Sure, we need to make plans. We're going to go on a vacation. We plan where we're going to go. We plan how long it's going to take. It's not wrong to make plans, but you have to hold them loosely with God. Allow God to modify your plans. They may not turn out exactly like you think they're going to look like when you first see it. So we have to hold them loosely. So here's some important points for us. We got to see ourselves in victory in our hearts, in our imagination, in our mind. We see ourselves already in the victory. We have the victory. God says, "See, I've given Jericho into your hands." In the natural, we couldn't see it. We have to agree with God. We have to be in the Spirit. We have to believe God, Jesus has already accomplished everything that He's going to use me to accomplish. Amen. He's already done it. I'm already healed. I'm already prosperous. I'm already blessed in everything I need for life and godliness. He's already given to me. So we don't see ourselves fighting for victory. We see ourselves in victory. And that's a big, important step. It leads to your hope and your confidence. And so just do the next thing that you know in your heart. You have the green light of peace, the peace of release from God to take the next step in and walk with God. without trying to understand. I love this comment by Bill Johnson. You hear me quote it quite often. God teaches us to obey first, understand why later. The flesh wants to understand why before it obeys. Faith requires that we obey God. We've heard Him, we obey Him. We don't know what this is going to look like. We don't know how it's going to work out in every detail, but we obey first and we understand why later. Understanding's always catching up later with God. Are you with me?
Amen.
I want to read you something about that. This is not going to be on the screen, but I'll tell you where it's at. It's in Acts chapter 8. And it's the story where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was a disciple of Jesus, and he was minding his own business, and here's what happened in Acts chapter 8. The Lord's angel, an angel, said to Philip, "Now go south from Jerusalem to the desert road to Gaza," where all the fighting's going on right now. And immediately, he left for his assignment. He obeyed God without understanding why he's going or where he's going or what he's going to do. Along the way, he encountered an Ethiopian who believed in the Lord God, in Jesus. And he was the minister of finance for Candace, who was queen of Ethiopia. And on his way home, he was on his way home from worshiping God in Jerusalem, and as he rode along in his chariot, he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go and walk alongside the chariot." Immediately he obeyed. Doesn't understand why, doesn't know what he's doing, what he's going to do next. The Holy Spirit said to him, "Go join yourself next to this chariot. Go walk alongside him." So he obeys. So Philip ran to catch it. No hesitation. And as he drew closer, he overheard the man reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip just said to him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the guy says, "How can I unless somebody explained it to me? Is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about another person?" Door wide open. Philip gets in the chariot with the man, big enough chariot where they can both sit down, and as they're strolling along, he explained to him the gospel. This was talking about Jesus, the Savior, God's Son, who came to die in our place, to be the Savior of the world. The man believes at some point, receives Jesus, and then he says, "Well, why can't I be baptized then for like everybody else who's a believer?" He says, "You can. Here's water. Let's stop the chariot. I'll baptize you right now." They get out of the chariot. This is a divine appointment. They go down in the water. Philip baptizes him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer. As soon as he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit takes Philip, translates him to another city 15 miles away. And he's gone. He's instantly there. Now he's in 15 miles away in another city. Why is this in the Bible? To show you what God can do. This man immediately obeyed God without understanding, and God was able to do supernatural things with him because he didn't let his understanding get in the way and cause hesitation in obeying God. This is in the Bible, New Testament. This is New Covenant. It could happen. God knows how to get you to certain people, to certain times, certain places. There's things, there are assignments on your life that you've got to obey God without trying to understand why He wants you to do something before you obey Him. So God's method for us is to partner with Him. He doesn't need me, but He wants to work through me. He wants partnership with His church. He can do everything without any of us. Every one of us are indispensable, but each of us are unique in the sense that God wants to flow through you and let you be a unique expression of Him through your life, through the uniqueness that you. So God gives Joshua this strategy that is militarily sounds foolish. And Joshua was just enough of a fool to obey God. Now imagine being the leader of probably over 1 million people. The people had to have a lot of confidence in Joshua to obey him. That was a miracle. And he tells them, this is what the Lord told me. This is what we're going to do. We're going to march around this city for 6 days. And we're going to keep our mouth shut. Surely upon the walls, the enemy of Jericho would be taunting them, maybe throwing things at them, shooting arrows at them, spears, whatever. We're going to keep our mouth shut for 6 days. That's a miracle. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, God told Joshua, when you hear the blare of the shofars, and a shofar looks like this. It's a ram's horn. When you hear the sound, the blare of the shofars, have all the people shout. This is on the seventh day. Seven means completion. On the seventh day, you're going to hear the sound of the shofars, and all the people are going to shout a mighty shout of joy, victory. We have victory, but there's no sign of victory. The walls are still there. Nothing has changed in the natural. The only thing that's changed is their hearts, and they're seeing victory in the spirit before they see it in the natural. Then the walls of the city will collapse before your eyes, and the whole army must charge in. It's very interesting. You may not know this. The site of Jericho is you can go visit today if you go to the Holy Land. But did you know that there was more than one wall? There was two walls. The walls, there were two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. The outer wall was 30 feet high. 30 feet high. Stone. And was 6 foot wide. The inner wall was 30 feet wide and 30 feet tall and 12 foot wide, wide enough for a chariot to ride on the top of it. So this was a very secure fortification city. And there was no way, because militarily, Joshua, these people were born in slavery. They weren't born trained to be soldiers. They don't even have the proper weapons for this kind of thing. So here's an application before we go any further. There's something that's standing before you in your life that needs to come down. It's strong. Maybe it's a habit that you've had for a long, long time. But it's a hindrance to your progress spiritually. It's got to come down. God's willing, and He's able. So here's the application for you and I. If I'm willing, am I willing for God to take charge of my life? You have to be like Joshua. Am I really willing for God to take charge of my life? That's a serious issue. It's easy to say in church on Sunday morning, but I'm talking about when you're facing the issues that you don't know how to deal with. Am I willing to bow before the Lord and say, God, you take charge, so He can give you His instructions? And number two, can I follow orders? And can I do it without crying and whining? Can I submit to God in humility and trust? Those are the requirements that was placed on Joshua and on the people of God. And if I can meet these three requirements, then notice this, then God will knock down the walls and defeat my enemies for me, even though they're stronger than me. Proof? Well, we have the evidence of the story, but we also have another place in the Bible, Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is God speaking about His people. And He says in Psalm 81, verse 13 and 14, the Passion Translation. Oh, that my people would once and for all listen to me and walk faithfully in my footsteps, following my ways. Then and only then will I conquer your every foe, and I'll tell every one of them, you must go. Now that's God saying, this is what I want to do in your life. This is what I want to show you. This is what I want you to experience. But you're going to have to decide who's going to be in charge of your life. So, verse 14. Now Joshua commanded the people, do not shout. Remain silent until I command you to shout. And for 6 days, they circled the city with the Ark of God, which is the presence of God, and they returned to the camp. 6 days. We are such an instantaneous society. I wonder if we could last for 6 days without seeing any change. I wonder if we could see victory rather than defeat for just six days. No change. And on the seventh day, verse 15, they marched around the city 7 times, and on the seventh time, when the priests were about to blow the shofars, Joshua commanded the people, shout a shout of joy. This is a shout of faith, because again, nothing's changed. God's teaching them to learn to walk by the Spirit rather than the flesh, to believe God even when you don't see anything change. Shout a shout of joy when I command you, because God has given you the city and everything that's in it. Amen. Same thing for you and me. Do we believe? Every victory that we need has already been provided. The Bible says in 2 Peter, everything we need for this life and godlikeness has already been given. Everything. You lack nothing for the assignments upon your life. You lack nothing. The question is, do you believe it? And can you shout shouts of joy before you see anything changing? Can you? And that's a challenge. It's easy to do on Sunday morning in church when you hear the message. It's easy to do. The time comes when it's dark, when it's midnight, when things have gone from bad to worse. They haven't gotten any better. They've gotten worse. When it seems like hell is prevailing. When you've run out of energy, when you're depressed, you're discouraged, can you stand up and shout the shout of victory? Thank you, God. I don't see it. I don't understand it. But I thank you. You said you've already given me victory. I praise you. I shout hallelujah. Thank you for my victory. Thank you for my victory. Thank you for my healing. Thank you for my provision. Thank you for your leading. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for your whatever it is. Can you do that? Can you do that? Can you? In fact, we ought to just do it right now. Your own personal one. Is there something in your life that God would like you to start proclaiming the victory over it rather than speaking about your defeat? Just stand up to your feet where you are. Just stand up. We're going to shout here in a moment. And it's not how loud you shout, not how high you jump. It's just an exercise of faith. First of all, get an image in your mind, your imagination. Whatever this big obstacle that's been in your life, this thing that has defeated you sometime, depressed you, discouraged you because you just don't see any solution for, see yourself in victory over it. Begin to see, close your eyes and begin to see in your mind yourself victorious over this thing. And that may not come your way, but just begin to see yourself on the other side of this thing. And maybe you see yourself giving testimony in church of the victory that God's given you. You see yourself just dancing and shouting and celebrating in your kitchen or your living room. You just start dancing. Praise God, that bill's paid for. Praise God, the house is paid off. Praise God, the kids are coming through this victoriously. Thank you, God, for deliverance and for healing, for making a way where there was no way. And then when you get enough in your imagination to see it, just begin to let it rise up in your throat, in your mouth, and just lift your hands and begin to, hallelujah, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the healing. Praise God for the provision. Hallelujah for the breakthrough. Hallelujah, Lord, for the greatness of God being displayed. Hallelujah, God, how you did it. Hallelujah, Lord, you didn't let me quit. Hallelujah, God, you saw me through it. Praise God. Just begin to praise God. Now, what you're doing is you're agreeing with God. You're agreeing with God. Yeah, yeah. You're agreeing with God. You're aligning with Him, and you begin to even feel the victory in your body. See? This is giving you deliverance. It's giving you deliverance from negativity and giving you deliverance from defeat and depression and discouragement. You just feel that lift off, that spirit of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you got to see it, but then you got to speak it. Go ahead and be seated. Now notice something. This was highlighted to me personally when I read this. Verse 15, 16. Again, put that back up. A shout of joy. God's given you the city and everything in it to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. That caught my attention. Usually you go into a city and you conquer it, you take the spoils of war. But this particular case, God told Joshua, tell the people, everything in this one is dedicated to the Lord for destruction. Even good things for destruction. One of the ways we really worship God is when we dedicate the things that need to be destroyed in our life to the Lord. We dedicate it for destruction in the sense of saying, "This, I'm taking this out of my life. I'm destroyed. It's never coming back in. You know, I'm dedicating this for destruction." It's an act of worship, see. In Acts chapter 19:19, don't turn there, but they had what's called an Acts 19:19 party. And when there was a great revival in the city of Ephesus, the people brought into the middle of the city stuff that was in their house that they had collected over the years, some of it pure evil, some of it not pure evil, places of compromise. They brought out books and items and artifacts, idols and things like that to the center of the city, and they had a great big bonfire. They had an Acts 19:19 party, and they burned all these things that had cost them great compromises with God, and they destroyed them unto the Lord, and it was an act of worship. We did this once or twice here in the back of the church before all you villagers moved around us. This was all cow pasture. And we had a big bonfire one Sunday night in the back, in the pit back there, where we preached on Acts 19:19, and people brought their garbage bags full of stuff. Not all of it pure evil. It might have been things in it that you didn't know were evil, but you would go through your house and you'd ask the Lord, show me, is there anything in particular that I should not have in my house. And there were some obvious things, but then there might be some objects. I know we went down to Haiti, Andrew and I, years ago, and we brought back some souvenirs from Haiti. And the Lord highlighted to me, anyway, that some of those things might have been like one was a sailboat or something like that. You think there's nothing wrong with that. But you don't realize that sometimes people involved in the occult and witchcraft, and Haiti was a voodoo country, a lot of those things have curses and things like that put on them, and you bring them back into your house, and it can have some kind of evil effect in your house. And believe it or not, that's very, very true. Anyway, the Lord highlighted to me, take that mahogany boat you got from Haiti as a souvenir and put it in the fire. Just devote it, dedicate it for destruction. You don't want anything to do with voodoo. You don't want anything to do with that. And there might be some of you here just not aware of some of those kind of things that, you know, horoscopes and New Age stuff, that a lot of things that are just not of the Lord. It's really affecting you more than you realize. And I don't have enough time to go into all the areas of witchcraft and occult. But anyway, the Acts 19:19, the people brought stuff together and they just made a clean house before the Lord. And it was dedicated for destruction. And the same thing was to be true for Israel when they conquered Jericho. Don't take any of these things. Oh, that may look good to you. You may want that on your shelf and you may like that, but don't touch it. And Joshua said the city and all in it were dedicated to the Lord for destruction. There are some things in your life you need to dedicate to the Lord for destruction. And it will be an act of worship. He said, only spare Rahab, the prostitute, and everyone in her house because she hid our spies. And as for you, keep yourselves from that which is dedicated to the Lord for destruction. Keep yourself from that which is dedicated to the Lord for destruction. Because if you take that which is dedicated for destruction, you will set the Israelite camp for destruction and bring trouble upon it. If you don't clean your house with the Holy Spirit showing you things, areas of compromise, areas where the Lord says, I want that out of your life. But for whatever reason, you've seen too much good in it and you hang on to it, or it's sentimental or whatever, and you hang on to it rather than dedicating it to the Lord for destruction, you are compromising and it's affecting you. It's going to bring trouble only, not only upon you, but upon your household. Compromises become competition for God. We say, I'll get rid of everything except this, Lord. I'm not going to give up this. I remember a guy telling me one time, he prayed the sinner's prayer with me to receive the Lord, and he said, I don't have to give up this, do I? And I didn't tell him he had to give up anything. I said, that's between you and God. You talk to God about it. But I suspect I already know what he's going to say. And it was a real challenge for him. And I don't know what he wound up doing. But I don't give anybody a rule book and say, this, 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 and this, this, this. Now you've got to learn to let the Holy Spirit lead you. Amen. And we don't judge and condemn other people for things maybe they haven't arrived at a certain point yet. Relationships. This is a big one. I've seen this a lot in the church where lonely people get together and they're lonely. And they start a relationship. And then the relationship turns out not to be good for them. But now maybe they've gone too far. Maybe they've had sex before marriage and they've got a soul tie. Now they're emotionally bound and they're locked in this thing. And you can come to them and you can tell them, look, this is not God's way. This is not God's way. You got to break this thing off. And boy, they'll say, you know, I'll let go of everything in my life except this one relationship. I've seen a lot of people do that. And I remember people in this church like that. You counsel them, you talk to them, but that soul tie is so strong. And now they're no longer here. But God will not tolerate competition. If he tells you to get rid of something, you got to do it. Something's competing for your heart. And the devil knows what kind of bait you'll bite at. He's been around you long enough, he knows what kind of bait you bite at. I hesitate to tell you this, but here goes. My plan before, many of you heard this, my plan before I got saved was I wanted to be a bartender and have a nightclub. And I liked drinking. So I get saved and the Baptists tell me you ain't supposed to drink, so I believed them. And every once in a while I'd slip up. And then I became a pastor. I said, man, I better quit this. So I quit it for a while. The pressure came back on. Had a heart stent because of stress. Went to my cardiologist. He said, you know, what might help you, he said, you ought to drink a little wine at night. I said, can you give me a prescription for that? I like that idea. He laughed. He said, no, for your health. He said, it'd probably be good for you. Did not too much. Don't go overboard. Just, you know, reasonable. I said, okay. So now I'm a pastor, and I've got to sneak some wine in my house. And well, you know, a lot of places sell wine now. You don't have to go to the ABC store anymore to get wine. Do you know Dollar General sells wine? How many of you know that? How did you know that? Well, I went into Dollar General and I waited at a specific time. I was just going to get me some of that red wine and I went in, of course, I was looking around to make sure there wasn't anybody there that I knew. And when I thought the coast was clear, I went over there and I got a bottle of the red wine and I went up to the counter and I set it down. I'm ready to get out of here real quick. Finally, the lady comes over to me and I said, hey, how you doing? And she says, well, hey, Pastor Gary, how you doing?
I don't know who she is.
I said, I'm fine. I'm just getting some table wine for, you know, and she was just real nice, real sweet, you know. Now, I say that reluctantly because if you have an issue with alcohol, then you absolutely should stay away from it totally. And I understand that and I respect that totally, but also, you know, I also say that's not everybody's, it's not a standard across the board. You got to use, you know, everything with great moderation, but let the Lord lead you. But I just say that to you to point out that we all have areas of our life that can be compromises where God tells us, don't do that anymore. If he's told you don't do that anymore, don't do it. So we look at these unusual weapons that God has for their victory. First of all, they're going to put the Ark of God on their shoulders. They're going to march around Jericho, the presence of God. Are you taking God into your battles, your thought life, your heart? Number two, There's the shout of faith. There's a shout. We need to shout of faith, of victory, praising God when there seems to be no hope of victory. Number three, and this is the real miracle, the unity of the people. This is 1 million people. I can't imagine that. I mean, we're a church of, in wintertime, probably get up to 300, maybe even 350. To get everybody in unity on one thing is like, well, that's a miracle. But 1 million people. Whew, wow. The unity of the people is the greatest miracle. That when people can get along, despite differences of opinion, and not fuss or grumble, that's huge. And we're coming into that time as our church. God loves us. Unity doesn't mean you agree on everything. Unity, it says we agree on the main things. Jesus is Lord. He's the head of the church. He's going to lead us forward. And we're going to love each other as He commanded us to love one another and respect one another's differences and not let politics or anything else come between us. We're just not going to allow that to happen. We're going to love each other and work together for Jesus' sake. Not even for the church's sake. It's for Jesus' sake. It's for Jesus' sake. That's a real miracle. I don't know if you know that, but that's a greater miracle than raising the dead. The church can get along. That's a real miracle. Raising the dead, at least a dead person doesn't argue with you. But unity, you're going to have some arguments. Strife, you got to put away. Thanks for listening. Let's stand up. Altar workers, if you'll join me. There's a pathway to victory. God's real smart. He knows what He's doing. He really wants you to come before Him and put down your sword of division and submit to Him. You lead, I follow. And I believe if you'll do that in your heart, you'll hear what you're supposed to do next. What's your next step? What is the next thing God's requires? That's all you need to know. You don't need to know the whole plan. You just need to know your next step. That's the pathway to victory. And I think it'd be appropriate today for you just to ask God, what's my next step, God? What's the next thing you want from me? The next step of obedience. Why don't you bow your head right now and just pray that. Your own words. A big issue you're facing. Thing you're undecided about. What's my next step, Lord? Just my next step. What's the next thing you want me to do, God? Now commit yourself to do it, say, God, I will take a step of action today. If it's nothing more than acknowledging, I've heard you, I'm going to start moving in that direction. You have a plan, but you're going to let God modify the plans. Okay, now raise your hand if you feel like God told you one thing that you're supposed to do next. I'm not going to even ask you to come forward or anything like that. Well, that's good. Good. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. The others of you ought to just press on in. Press on in. What's my next step, Lord, for my life? What's my next step? Thank you. Thank you, God. And of course, God's first priority is that you give Him your heart. Let Him be Lord and the only Savior of your life. And you can do that by simply saying a prayer to God right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Take the throne. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior right now. I want to be right with you. and the only way is your way. And the best way I know how, I surrender myself to you, and I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't tell you how many people in 40 plus years of ministry have prayed a simple prayer like that, and that was the beginning of a radical life change for them. Some of them in the ministry today, but that's where we all start at the same place. We start where God says to start, and that is receiving Jesus as Lord. And most of them already believed in God, but they never received Him. Somebody just never told them. But they acted. They believed and they acted on it. And today, their lives have been radically changed. And that's the same thing can happen for you. It's a start. It's a first step. And if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I would ask you to come up here and stand with me, because I want to give you some material, some books. You need some guidance of, you know, after that, what are my next steps after that? And we'll give you some help. So if you prayed that prayer, come up here and let's talk. And if not, it's a great day. It's a great day. Thanks for being here. Now, Lord, may you bless your people. May you just fill them with your love and love for you and love for one another. And thank you, God, for your word will not return void. It will accomplish what you desire. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen. Amen. Be sure to turn in those petitions at the back door. Bob Johnson's in the back if you want to know more about that. God bless you. Thanks for being here. We'll see you Wednesday night.